Got our children's story this morning, and it is called Brave Queen Esther. All right. A long time after King Cyrus had died, his grandson Xerxes became king. Xerxes was also called Ahasuerus, which sounds like a name for a dinosaur. So we'll just call him Xerxes. Yeah, that's a lot easier too, I guess. Xerxes was not as good a king as Cyrus. He wasn't as smart or as wise as Cyrus, and he had a bad temper. Xerxes had a wife named Vashti, who was very beautiful. Xerxes wanted to show his beautiful wife off to his friends at a party one night, but Vashti wouldn't come out of her room. "Come out," Xerxes said. "No," Vashti told him. This made Xerxes angry. So angry that he threw Queen Vashti out of his palace and said she wasn't his queen anymore. Yup, Xerxes had a bad temper, all right. Xerxes' friend said, "You need a new queen, an even better queen." Xerxes searched throughout the Persian Empire for the best queen of all. And Xerxes found Esther. Esther was an orphan. She had no mother or father. Esther lived with her cousin Mordecai, who worked for King Xerxes at his palace. More importantly, Esther was a Jew. What's a Jew? God's people were called the Israelites because they were the children of Israel. After Israel split in two, the southern half was called Judah. People from Judah who ended up living in the Persian Empire were called Jews. King Xerxes didn't know Esther was a Jew. He just knew she was very pretty and very kind. The king liked Esther so much, he made her the new queen. Then things got complicated. King Xerxes had a friend named Haman, and Haman didn't like Jews at all. Haman especially didn't like Esther's cousin Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to Haman. Have you ever met someone who wanted to be the boss of everyone? Haman was that kind of person. Like Xerxes, Haman had a bad temper. Over and over, he demanded that Mordecai bow to him, and over, Mordecai refused. Finally, Haman was so angry, he wanted to kill Mordecai. Then Haman had an even worse idea. Why kill only Mordecai? Why not kill all the Jews in Persia? Haman lied and told King Xerxes that the Jews were troublemakers and that the Persian Empire would be better if there were no Jews. King Xerxes trusted Haman. So the king signed a paper announcing that all the Jews would be killed. He hung the paper outside his palace where Mordecai worked. Mordecai couldn't believe his eyes. "Esther," Mordecai said, "you have to go talk to the king." Esther was terrified. No one talked to the king without being invited. If you walked into the king's room without an invitation, you could be killed, even if you were the queen. But Mordecai said, "Esther, you can save your people. Maybe this is why you became queen." So Esther gathered her courage and walked into the king's room. She waited to see if the guards would grab her and kill her. But King Xerxes said, "Let her talk to me." Esther invited the king to a banquet, and at that banquet, she invited him to another one. By the second meal, Esther had gathered enough courage to tell the king about Haman's plan. "Someone is going to kill my whole family and me," she said. King Xerxes was angry. "Who would try to kill his queen?" Esther pointed to Haman. "Haman," she said, "Haman plans to kill all the Jews, and I am a Jew." King Xerxes was furious. "Whatever you are going to do to the Jews," he said to Haman, "will be done to you." And that was the last time anyone had to worry about Haman. God used the bravery of Esther, an orphan girl who became a queen, to save the children of Israel. All right, kids, it is that time for Sunday school. Enjoy your time down there. Have fun. Be nice to one another. Be nice to your teachers. Teachers, we are praying for you, and be blessed, please. All right. So this is the time we like to come together as a church family and just pray for some of the great things going on in our lives, maybe even the weather. We can pray for healing things that we need in our lives or in our family or friends' lives. It's just a time to come together. I'm going to probably start it off by just, Michelle and I got some information recently this week. The school actually wants to do an assessment on Isaiah, and that was kind of expected, I guess. We knew something was going to come along those lines, and so they want to check to see if he has any sort of autism or anything like that. And so we're kind of, there's nerves behind it, but at the same time, if it does turn out being something like that, then we have tools as parents that we can use in parenting better, right? So that's kind of always been our major concern. We know that Isaiah is an interesting little boy. It's just, how do we parent him to the best capabilities? So we're kind of nervous, excited, scared all at the same time, just based off of that. And, you know, we love him so much, and obviously you want your kid to succeed in almost everything they do. So we are praying for that for sure. That's our life. Anyone have anything they would like to share with us today about good things or bad things or healing things that we can pray for at this time? For sure. Wow. Breathing and bladder issues. Okay. Did they get the breathing thing under control? Okay. Excellent. Oh, no. Absolutely. On the 4th of October. Yes, ma'am. Oh, for sure. That is awesome. That is awesome. Excellent. So we'll pray for these things. We'll bring it to God. And God's listening and answering prayers, so we faithfully know and understand that. So we'll bring all of this forward, and God's will play out in that. Lord Jesus, today we come to you, and we bow down before you. We bring you our praise, we bring you our thanksgiving, and we thank you so much for all your provisions. We thank you that we're able to just sit here together and sing praises, to learn more about you through your word, and to fellowship with one another and take interest in one another's lives. So we thank you for that. I pray you continually remind us about your faithfulness and how you continue to provide for us. And Lord, as we pray for the things that are going on in our lives, we can't help but be filled with joy in just knowing that someone felt so warmed and welcome in the middle of Walmart as Justin and his mom, they just felt your presence through another person here. And so I pray that we continue to do acts like that, and we do it with people here, obviously within our church, but even more so within our community as well, and just bless those people that we come across and take interest in their lives and let them feel the presence of Jesus in our interactions with them. We thank you for Justin being here, for the excitement he brings, and for his enthusiasm for singing. And we just pray that you bless his life and his family. May they grow deeper in you, and may actions like this be one of those things that really turns their heads towards who you are, Jesus. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we also thank you for our children as they're downstairs. And you know, I know Michelle and I are kind of dealing with a moment here in time where we're just trying to figure out where Isaiah's at and what he needs for his life. And I just pray that you give us patience and that you give us a calmness. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and let us feel just your presence in everything here. I felt convicted the other day as someone was, I was talking with another pastor. And he was just telling me about how at one point in time we all have brought forward our children in dedication to you, God. And so when we do that, Lord, we are making a statement that we're saying that they are under your care. And so, Lord, I pray that we are reminded of that, that Isaiah is under your care and that you are faithfully taking care of this boy. So we just pray for your hand to be upon us and calm our spirit in that sense and just let us know that he is going to be okay, because he is. He is your child. And so we thank you for it. And Lord, we want to pray for a lot of healing in our lives as well. We want to pray for Rhonda's dad, who's in the hospital, and, you know, had those breathing concerns. And in a sense, it's thankful that he had those breathing concerns as it revealed another problem in his bladder. And so, Lord, we just pray that his bladder is able to do and function as it should, and he's able to take care of his bathroom business there. And so we just pray for your hand to come upon his internal organs there. Heal his body, we pray. We pray that you continue to breathe that breath of yours into his lungs and keep those cleared up. But now we continue to pray for just that healing that he would be able to carry out as he needs to. And so we thank you for him. We thank you for Ron as well. Lord, we want to bring Shane's mom to you. A difficult situation as she's already dealing with dementia. And that's hard for families. That's heartbreaking. When the recognition of loved ones starts to leave the eyes, that is a damage that the soul, it's indescribable. And so we just pray for that area, first and foremost, that you would protect this family during those moments and that you would reassure them of how valued and loved that they are by you. Let them know that you are present among them as they're dealing with dementia episodes. And Lord, we obviously want to pray for the breast cancer now that is, she's going for surgery for on the 4th. And Lord, we hand her over to you, and we pray for your healing touch to be upon her. Heal the cancerous areas. Take that away, we pray. Lord, we want to uplift you as well when someone so young loses their life. We're short of words. We're short of understanding. So we pray for this family that lost the 16-year-old kid in a car accident. We pray that you're with them right now, that you just let your presence be known. Work with them, we pray. Heal hearts. It's going to take a long time. And so we just pray for your presence to be with them during this whole brutal episode. Lifelong journey of hurt. Be with this family, we pray. Lord, we finally bring Sean's friends to you as divorce is separation. It's never easy for any of the parties involved. And so we just pray for your presence to be known among them. Reveal yourself to them. We pray for the child, obviously, as this is going to be devastating in their growth and their development and everything. And we just pray that you protect that child right now. We pray for the marriages of this world, that you would protect them, that you would remind one another about how valuable each partner is for the other person. And so we just pray, Lord, for your hand to be upon these marriages. Let them be based on you and not on material things. Let them know that marriage is a work and not something that you just give up on and it's something that's meant to be easy. No, it's tough. So we pray for these families that are broken. Repair them, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. It's kind of funny, just thinking about marriages and how goofy they can be at sometimes, and you know, Michelle and I had one of those rare moments where we got out yesterday on a date, and we're like, you know what, we haven't done anything weird in a while, so let's do something weird. So my youth pastor brain kind of switched on, and we're like, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna go to Winners, and we're gonna pick out outfits for each other. So what do you think? Right? Michelle did pretty good, I guess. And I guess you can shame me later on for what she's wearing. Be like, what? Silver pants? Who does stuff like that? But it was fun. And it's just a reminder that marriage is work. And so I just pray that we can be families that have goofy moments like that where we're like, let's love on each other. Let's do this. Anyways. We want to talk about Jesus today, and he's fantastic. And today's story is one that, you know, even as I was researching it this week, a lot was learned about the person and character of Jesus. I love that. You know, like, people can look at me and be like, you go to school, or you're always reading about Jesus. It's like, yeah, absolutely. And every time you approach text, you can learn new things. And same with digging into the history of things, you're like, that's mind-blowing that Jesus is responding in this fashion. Because we're talking about a man who, yes, he's 100% divine and 100% human, and we begin to forget that he actually experiences human emotions as we do. So when our heart breaks over the sadness of some of the things that we prayed for even today, Jesus, his heart breaks in the same sense as well. Think about what happened for Jesus. The coming of him, it was announced and prepared for by John the Baptist, his cousin. And John the Baptist would even baptize Jesus, even though John was the one that's like, no, baptize me. I want to be baptized by you, Jesus. You're the Messiah. It should be the other way around. So these two, they're friends, they're relatives, and John the Baptist would end up being killed by King Herod. John, he called out a relationship between Herod and Herodias, and because of his courage in doing so, he would be killed pretty much as a party favor for Herodias' daughter, who most likely danced in an erotic fashion before Herod. her uncle. How does Jesus respond to the loss of his friend? And it's kind of interesting as we approach text, what he's going to do is he's going to try and seek solitude. And part of why he's seeking solitude, one is for his own safety, because obviously his good friend and person that he's ministering with has just been beheaded. But he's also out there trying to seek out privacy in order to mourn the loss of his friend. And so Scripture tells us that Jesus withdrew to a private and solitary place. It's not a great time in Jesus' life. And Jesus just simply wants to mourn. Something else happens instead. Matthew 14, 13 to 21, we read this. When Jesus heard what had happened, this is talking about the losing of his friend John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, can you imagine this occurring in your life? You know, you're like, Jesus, you've just lost someone that is so significant and close to you, and you want to go to mourn. Part of it is like safety for your own heart and your own soul, and part of it is so you can just seek out solitude and be alone and mourn. And in that moment, this massive crowd ends up surrounding you, over 5,000 people, because we're only counting men. Jesus, he wanted to be alone. He wanted to mourn the loss of John the Baptist. But crowds had literally followed him on foot. And instead of mourning and grieving his friend, Jesus, he looks upon the crowd and he has compassion on this massive amount of people that sought him out. And you think to yourself, it's like, yes, Jesus is appropriately responding to the loss of a friend as he's seeking this withdrawal. And so you would think at least by our human standards, that it would be acceptable for Jesus to just be alone and shoo the crowds away. And possibly never ever want to be around anybody ever again. Sometimes the death can catch us that brutal. Jesus has already ministered to people, he's served, he's taught, and he's healed some of those same people already. And Jesus doesn't reject those crowds. Instead, he continues to teach those who want to be taught. He continues to heal and feed them as well. People saw where Jesus was going when he tried to seek isolation, and they just walked and pursued him anyways, making it an impossibility for him to be alone with his disciples. I want us to just read a verse here and just allow the words of Matthew to really bring an understanding to the person of Jesus. Matthew 14, 14 says this. When Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. What a moment. As Jesus is looking out at this crowd and in it, he just sees humanity and its needs. And he goes out of his way to serve and love those people. And really, as we look at that, we should say the church should really reflect this, as we need to respond with such compassion as well. Have a moment like in Walmart where we see a Justin and we're like, "You, I know you, I love you. Thank you for being a part of our community." And for Jesus, this large crowd, it was gathered in the stage. It was set for this rather huge miracle, as 5,000 men will be fed on top of probably women and children as well. And this miracle, it's the only one that is taught by each of the four gospel writers. Mark has it in chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John also in chapter 6. So if we look at that, all four gospel writers are trying to tell us something here, that this miracle is actually a very significant miracle. It's one that has impacted these authors in a tremendous fashion. Each author, though, they place their own emphasis on this miracle. Mark, he's pretty close to Matthew in his thought process. Luke chapter 9:11 says this, "But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing." And John, well, John is John, and he usually does things quite independent, and in this case, he's far more detailed in his version. John will present his version, and then he follows it up this account, this miracle, this feeding of the 5,000 with the discussion about how Jesus is the bread of life. John 6:35 says this, "Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." If you want to read about the bread of life teachings, those are found in John 6:25-59. It is a beautiful section. And it really teaches about Jesus being the new Moses. So you kind of have to know your Old Testament too and go back to Exodus and stuff and understand those stories. But it's amazing. Jesus feeds his people spiritual foods. And if his people partake of his bread, they will have eternal life. And John, he will end up concluding that entire section with this testimonial from Peter in John 6:68-69. It says, "Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? I like this part. You have the words of eternal life. He says, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." What a statement from Peter. It's absolutely awesome. Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. Now, Holy One of God, he wanted to be alone, and instead, Jesus had compassion for those people that gathered around him. How often in our society today do we just want to be left alone? And we allow that to take place. You know, that's something I've actually struggled with about quite a bit lately. You know, I was talking with someone the other day. I'm actually an extrovert. Some people are shocked when I say that, but I am. I appreciate being around people. I appreciate talking to people. But obviously, we had this pandemic-y thing occur, and because of that pandemic-y thing, things shifted in my brain and the way I function. And so now I look at life, and I'm like, you know what? I'm okay with just being. I'm okay with kind of, you know, looking out at the crowds and not having the compassion on them and just saying, I like my alone time. Instead of looking at what Jesus does as he sees these crowds of people that just need some sort of spiritual food, and he responds to them as this moment of solitude turned into a crowd of over 5,000 people into one of compassion. Now, here's what we need to know in this moment, or hear in this moment. And that is Jesus, God in the flesh, the incarnation, he truly cares about people. Jesus cares about people that are poor, and he cares about those that are suffering. Once again, Matthew 14:14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And so we see that Jesus displays his compassion for humanity. And I want us to know something about Matthew 14, because really there's a contrast in this and what happens in the start of chapter 14. In Matthew 14, it starts off with this party of Herod. They're all gathered around there. It's exciting. It's his birthday. They're celebrating Herod. Hey, you're a fantastic leader. Thanks for being who you are. Everybody that is important is there. And then it's followed up by a feast of just people in the land gathered around with Jesus. politically powerful people are gathered with Herod. They're there to cheer each other on and pat each other on the back and be like, you've done fantastic work this year. And how about them water and the Roman centurions and them? They're fantastic. Hey, talk sports ball and such. Meanwhile, Jesus is out in the wilderness, and everybody that wanted to be there, that wanted to pursue the teachings of Jesus, everyone was included there. They were invited. That includes the poor, the broken, and the undesirables. Matthew, he kicks off chapter 14 with a king in a palace, and he ends up this feast time with a Galilean preacher in the wilderness. The first party, it's all about the important people. The second one, it's all about the masses. The first party's for Herod. Well, the second one was a simple and pleasant meal. The first party, it ended with the beheading of John the Baptist. And the second one, it ended up with feeding of those who had no food. It's a worldly party versus one that anticipated the heavenly marriage supper to which all people from every tribe and nation were welcomed. One that had Herod caring for no one but himself, and his actions were determined by his desire for power and his need to save face before his friends. So he had a man killed. Well, Jesus just cared for other people. In a time that he wanted to mourn and be alone, he took time to heal, teach, and feed others. Compassion should be something that stands out for us when it comes to Jesus. Matthew 9:36 says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34 says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And so as we look at these passages, it should stand out to us that Jesus, even today, he still cares. He cares very much for you. Jesus cares for you, and I'm sorry to say this maybe to some of you, but the great and powerful people of this world, well, they do not. There's one thing too often that I notice is that, and this impacts me greatly because maybe, I don't know, I allow it to, but too often we're worried about what other people think about us. It's devastating when you do that. I struggle with it horribly, but the reality is that most people are just interested in themselves and their own problems. And when we begin to understand this, we should understand that we really need to place our time, our efforts, and all of our problems to Jesus Christ, the one who cares. Joseph Scrivens, he wrote a poem in 1855, and it asks a great question. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. We need to know that Jesus cares. And we need to take our problems to him. And when we do, we bring our problems to the one who not only cares about us, but he is compassionate about humanity and understands all and will help us in our time of need. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Jesus cares for each one of us, and we see it as he feeds the 5,000 and how he feeds us in the matter of our soul. We can do nothing apart from Jesus when it comes to spiritual matter. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I really appreciate how John presents the feeding of the 5,000 because, like I said, it's more detailed. As you got to imagine being one of Jesus' disciples, and I'm going to pick on Philip a little bit here. Like, it's rare that we get to pick on him. But in John 6, 5 to 6, this is what happens. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And bless Philip's heart, he actually tries to present some sort of response to Jesus. John 6, 7, it says, Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Just to have a bite. 200 denarii was the expected cost of feeding 5,000 plus people. That's over 8 months' wages at the time. And Philip gives this answer, and he's not wrong at all. Just to have a bite. 8 months' wages for that. But Jesus, he knew what was about to happen, as Scripture tells us. And so along comes Andrew, and he happened to find a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fishes. And by this descriptor, let me tell you, John is really trying to tell us how measly these offerings were. The quality of the bread is low. It's only small barley bread, and the fish are small. I mean, who tells the fish story where the fish are small? Maybe Joan does as she's taking a hard shot at Earl. I'm not sure, but small fish stories do not exist. These are meager portions. 5,000 people are gathered around, and to feed them would be costly. It's an impossibility. Mark says the same thing about how expensive it would be with regards to 8 months' wage. And in Luke 9:13, when you read this, he replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only five loaves of bread and two fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." So this is quite the interactions between disciples and Jesus. As Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all saying that the disciples want to send the crowd away and be like, "You know what, get your own food, people." They want the crowds to head into the surrounding villages and like harass the people there in order to get food. And that's not what Jesus wants. Matthew 14, 16 says, Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now, English does not do us any favors with this phrasing here. As in Greek, there's a whole lot more forcefulness behind this statement from Jesus, as there's an added and unusual, unnecessary pronoun of "you." So in other words, if it was in today's English, it would sound something more along this lines of, you give them something to eat. And Jesus knows that the disciples, that they would be unable to produce food for 5,000 people. And he knowingly makes this comment as the disciples could do nothing by themselves. They need to rely on Jesus and his resources. And he just wanted them to recognize this and that their insufficiencies are great. And Jesus himself is the one that is sufficient for all. And Charles A. Spurgeon wrote this. He says, "Truly, he who writes this comment has often felt as if he had neither loaf nor fish, and yet for some 40 years and more he had been a full-handed waiter at the king's great banquet." Jesus is sufficient. And his sufficiency, it meets our deepest needs in our lives. It's a key to understanding this miracle here. If we turn back to John's telling of this miracle, and it makes it even clearer as Jesus informs the crowd that he is the bread of life. Remember that? And think about that for a moment. Think about that in your own world. When I make a statement of Jesus is the bread of life, let me say this, that Jesus is not simply the one who gives what satisfies, which we treat him this way most times. Jesus is the one that satisfies. Jesus is the one that satisfies. He is the bread of life. He came not to just give us bread. He came to be our bread. Jesus came to be the one who is the ultimate sustaining satisfier of our souls. John 6, 32 to 33 says this, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This is in reference to Exodus 16, where God feeds the people of Israel manna and quail. And he does this through Moses. Jesus is the new Moses, and we see Jesus laying that out for us in John chapter 6 as he uses imagery and history of Israel and how it all points to him, to Jesus Christ being the Messiah and the bread of life. Jesus is now the one that meets needs for God's people and the needs of his church. Jesus is the bread that sustains. Jesus is the new Moses, and on top of that, he's actually something more than that. Jesus is the greater prophet. Now think on these great prophets in the Bible. There's many of them, and maybe some of us don't even know the stories behind some of these prophets. But even looking at someone like Elijah. I mean, Elijah, he caused a widow's jar of flour and jug of oil to last throughout an entire drought. 1 Kings 17:16 says, "For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." And Elisha, he happened to feed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain. So we're kind of back to that feeding people again here. In 2 Kings 4:42-44, we read, "A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. 'Give it to the people to eat,' Elisha said. 'How can I set this before 100 men?' his servant asked. But Elisha answered, 'Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have some left over.' Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of God." Jesus exponentially fed people. And then on top of that, he feeds people this soul and spiritual stuff that we all are desperately starved for. Jesus meets needs in us. He meets spiritual needs. He's the one who satisfies the soul. He is the Messiah. Matthew 8:11 says, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." The feeding of the crowds was simply a foretaste concerning those who would recline with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven one day. Every soul is hungry. There's not a single soul in this world that is not hungry. Every single one on earth is seeking some sort of satisfaction in some fashion. Most of them feel it's a physical thing that they need to fill their satisfaction of their soul with. They seek out money. They seek out worldly things instead of like the seeking out the spiritually starved aspects of their lives. And when they start clinging to these worldly things and worldly objects, they're just left empty. And even more ravenous and even more desire to devour more, regardless of where it may lead. And they will never be satisfied. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed the one who takes refuge in him." And Jesus invites us all to participate in his bread of life. And Jesus alone is able to satisfy the needs of our souls. Here's the thing that we should probably hear in this moment, though. And this is the thing that, Stan, it really caught me this time around as I read this, this story here. Because Jesus meets our needs. You know, maybe to some extent we understand that today. But even beyond that, Jesus meets needs through us. Think about what happened at the feeding of the 5,000. Because Jesus, if he wanted to, he could have just been like, he could have done some pretty elaborate dance ritual thing and screamed out things into the sky and yelled and finally pointed at people as fish and bread gently fell into their hands in order to be some sort of dynamic preacher or teacher. And people are like, "Oh my goodness, this is amazing. This is exciting." He could have done that. It would have been the scene. That's not what happened, obviously. As we see, what happens here is Jesus begins by praying for the Father's blessing upon everything. And then what happens is he calls his disciples to come to him and do the serving. And this is the important part for us to see. Jesus didn't hand the bread out to the 5,000. He gave the breads to his disciples and they passed it out to this massive crowd. You know, we can't even We can't even imagine what that would have looked like as his food just kept multiplying. We don't know if it just multiplied immediately right there, or if it just, you know, they're just taking these bits of food from Jesus and it just keeps adding up and adding up. I don't know. It's quite amazing. However it is, it sustained this massive crowd of over 5,000 people. But what we do see in this act is that Jesus is sufficient to meet needs, and he is gracious in allowing us, his followers, to meet needs in others as well. Followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, his church, we are an extension of Jesus Christ's mercy and his miraculous power. And that's what makes it so exciting when we go out into the community and we serve in his name. That's why when you're hearing about stories of Justin, it like hits you hard in the heart and gets those warm fuzzies in you and be like, yes, it has an impact on people when we simply greet someone in Walmart. That's all it was. How much more of an impact can we have going out of our way to be the hands and feet of Jesus, serving fish and bread like these disciples were able to? How might the feeding of the 5,000 miracle impact where you live today? I guess we need to begin by asking ourselves a simple question. Am I surrounded by needs among the people I live and work with? Am I aware of urgent spiritual and physical needs of the people around me? And the one thing we need to do is stop listening to the lie that we keep telling ourselves. When we ask those questions, we turn around and say, what can I do about it? I have so little. It's a bold-faced lie. You are standing at the feast of Jesus. There's food for the soul in abundance, and he just keeps handing it out to you as much as you need. And all you have to do is reach out and grab it and show the world what the bread of life of Jesus Christ truly looks like. Because Jesus stands ready to meet the deepest needs of our souls. He stands ready to use our lives with all of his resources, not ours, his resources at our disposal in order to meet the needs of others. So my prayer is this, that we would be the most generous, giving, serving, sacrificing, and proclaiming people on this planet. That we would display the mercy and miraculous power of Jesus Christ to the world around us. May he use us for the good of others and for the glory of his name. Amen. Because Jesus' disciples, what they did was they learned to reflect his compassion and they learned to rely on his resources. Guess what? Because of that, they learned how to receive his blessing. Can you imagine just being one of the disciples in that moment at the feeding? You're seeing this crowd of 5,000 people and you're looking out at it being like, they look hungry. They're getting hangry. It's hot out. We're tired. And you'd be just shocked. This weird, tiny little presentation of food before you. You're seeing five small barley loaves and five small fish. What's going to happen here? And in that moment, Jesus prays. And he begins to hand you food. And you begin to foolishly pass this meager food out, being like, all right, first person, that's it. I served it all. Only you don't stop passing it out until everyone's full. You hand out food to approximately 417 men yourself. It's per disciple. And that's not including the women and children. And as you keep handing it out, it just seems to keep multiplying over and over again. And inside, the joy and elation that you would have been feeling in participating in that miracle, it would be indescribable. Available for us today as we approach those around us who need spiritual food through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, he takes care of his people. He blesses those that are his followers and that carry out his mission. And the feeding of the 5,000, remember it said there was leftovers? 12 basketfuls. That's not a coincidence. When you serve with the resources of Jesus Christ and the compassion of Jesus, you will be blessed in the process. And as you serve others, Jesus will always show himself to be enough for you. He is the bread of life. He is our bread of life. Join me as I pray. Lord, as I said earlier in my message, I pray today that we are your hands and feet and willing to hand out your riches and resources to people. Let us willingly serve. Let us be compassionate about the people around us. Let us take note of who you are as a person. Let us be a blessing to the community that is around us and let them know that Jesus is a sustainer and he provides in abundance. Let us be a blessing to the nations around us. Let us just be a blessing even to the community around us. And in turn, know that Jesus will bless us back. Sometimes we feel we have such meager portions to provide. But we know that God works through us. So Lord, we just pray that you remind us of this. You give us that courage to be the disciples that hand out plates that just seem to not stop coming. Thank you. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Why don't we stand together for this last song? Thank you.
want you to listen to the words of David in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you.